Good morning. It's good to see everyone today. I'm thankful that Brother Cameron's feeling well and able to be back out, and others that are here, that it's good to see all of you and have this chance to study God's Word together. We have about 45 minutes to study a topic that we could probably have a whole series of 4 or 5 months on. So it is definitely going to be an overview this morning of the Holy Spirit, but I would let you know that you can go to our Bible Answers website at BibleAnswer.com and search Holy Spirit, and this lesson's there and others as well. So if there are any questions that you have during the course of the study, please jot those down. We'll be happy to entertain those as well and do what we can to answer them from the Word of God. And hope that through our study that we are more appreciative of who the Holy Spirit is, what His work is, what He has done, and what He is doing, and what our relationship with Him is as Christians. So let's just dive right into the study this morning to realize that of course, this subject is one that there's a lot of confusion, a lot of division religiously about the Holy Spirit. Those who talk, there's controversy about, well, what's the nature of the Holy Spirit? Is He a person? Is He a force? There's some very large religious groups who reject the truth that the Holy Spirit is deity, that He's an impersonal force. Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, teach that doctrine. Of course, when we start talking about Holy Spirit baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then gifts of the Holy Spirit, and anointings of the Holy Spirit, and things like that, there's wide differences of views and doctrines, and yet we understand. We believe that the Bible is clear for us. We can understand who the Holy Spirit is. We can understand His nature. We can understand what Holy Spirit baptism is, a promise Jesus made to His apostles. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are converted to Christ, Acts 2 and verse 38, seasons of refreshing from God's presence. We receive an inheritance that the Holy Spirit definitely is a part of and providing, revealing it and providing it. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we'll speak to that in our study as well this morning. What is He doing? What is the work of the Spirit? And is of course, a big part of this whole study. And when people talk about the Holy Spirit, also the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people talk about that, and we're going to spend a little time on that too, as we are able this morning. What does the Scripture mean when it says that the Spirit dwells in us? And just try to understand from Scripture what that means, and as a result, know what it does not mean. So Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there's one Spirit, so we don't have so he is a member of the Godhead. He is deity, as we're going to see, and we do not believe that God is a God of confusion. God answers these subjects about His Spirit in a way that we can understand. Acts 5, 3 and 4 teaches us that the Holy Spirit is deity. He is God. You remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied there, first Ananias in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." So, in lying to the Holy Spirit, he was lying to God. The Holy Spirit is identified in Peter's statement there as deity. And we see that affirmed as we look at the attributes of the Holy Spirit throughout the Scriptures. He's spoken of as the eternal Spirit in Hebrews 9 and 14. Psalm 139 and verse 7 beginning, David writes about the nature of the Spirit of God, and we see his omnipresence. David said, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" So wherever the Holy Spirit is, God is present, you see. "If I ascend into heaven, you're there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." So the Spirit of God is ever present. That's an attribute of deity. He's also, of course, all-powerful. You would need such power to be everywhere all the time, you see. So he is a being who is outside the realm of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Time was created when God and His Spirit moved upon the face of the deep, you see. So He's omnipotent. He has all power. That's reserved for God. He's omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 12 of the Spirit of God, we read that He knows the mind of God. It says, and we'll come back to this later in some other applications, but what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man who is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Spirit of God knows the mind of God, and He has given us the things of God. More particularly, He gave the apostles, in His context, the things of God. He revealed those things to them. And they, in turn, verse 13, by inspiration spoke those things the Holy Spirit directed them. So He has knowledge that transcends humanity. He has knowledge of deity. He knows the very mind of God. He is all-knowing. For surely that's an attribute of deity. So any view of the Holy Spirit that someone comes to, concludes or teaches that lessens His deity is a false doctrine. We can mark that down right now. If a doctrine about the Holy Spirit denies that He's ever present and all powerful and all knowing, that He is eternal, or that, as we'll see in a moment, that He's a person, these things are not from God. Here's a chart that speaks to the nature of the Godhead. Remember, the term God means deity. God is not exclusively the Father. And I think that's where we often, we often speak of God and we think Father. But the term God itself means deity. Okay? And so the Son is God, right? My Lord and my God, Thomas said in John 20:28. Peter said, when you lie to the Holy Spirit, you lie to God. You lie to deity. Now, the Holy Spirit is not the Son, right? Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, right? The Father would send the Spirit, John 14:16. Just as the Father is not the Son is not the Father, you see, but they're all deity, they're all God. They comprise the Godhead, okay? And so that's our belief. That's what the Bible teaches us concerning the nature of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a divine person, He is not an impersonal force. He's not like, the Star Wars, may the Force be with you, right? That's just not who the Holy Spirit is. He speaks. And by the way, look at Acts 1:16 and see how He speaks. And I think this is important for us to see that the Scripture says, men and brethren, this Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Now, he refers to Scripture being fulfilled, and the Scripture was spoken by the Holy Spirit by David, by the mouth of David. So, the Holy Spirit put words in David's mouth that he spoke. It could be said the Holy Spirit spoke. That's how He speaks in the Bible times. That's how He speaks to us today. He speaks to us by the Spirit, by the Scriptures that He revealed and that He inspired. Now, John 14:26, He teaches. Remember, Jesus promising the apostles said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So He will teach you all things. He will bring you, give you a perfect memory to the apostles. Jesus' promise. And the Holy Spirit would be teaching them. As we already noted, 1 Corinthians 2:11, He knows the mind of God. That's not a impersonal. An impersonal force doesn't speak, doesn't teach, doesn't know. But the Holy Spirit does. He has a will. He wills certain things. He acts upon the basis of His determination. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, concerning the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, it says, "One and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." As He wills, as He decides. An impersonal force does not do that. Just an impersonal force. Electricity doesn't have a will. It just does what it does, right? But the Holy Spirit decides, you see. He knows and He wills. He determined who would receive the gifts and which gifts would be received. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Sin grieves Him. Again, noting His the nature of His being is not impersonal, but very cognizant and aware of our lives and whether or not our life is pleasing or grievous to Him. Repeatedly, of course, the Scriptures refer to the Holy Spirit with personal pronouns. That indicating to us, again, that He's not an impersonal force. In John 16, let's begin reading in verse 8. We may get back to this, we may not, so I want to set this before us right now. It's an important verse teaching us about the work of the Holy Spirit. And you see here the personal nature of that He is a person. You see His nature here. When He, see again throughout these pronouns, when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So He's going to, His work is going to be about setting before the world the case that there is sin and there is a call to righteousness and that there will be a judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit would reveal the truth concerning sin, concerning the work of Christ, righteousness, and of the judgment of the world, that He overcomes the world. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He shall hear, these He shall speak, and He shall declare to you things to come. Over and over, He, guiding the apostles into all truth. He will glorify Me. And then verse 15, all things the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Look at verse 15. We have the Godhead in verse 15. John 16, 15. All things the Father has are Mine. There's the Son. Therefore I said that He, that's the Spirit, will take of Mine and declare it to you. So we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in complete harmony and unity to reveal to the apostles the truth that they would in turn declare to the world. Okay? Not an impersonal force, but a vital part of the Godhead of deity itself. Okay. So what has the Holy Spirit done? We talk about His work some. And, of course, we saw already from Acts 1 that He spoke in the Scriptures through David. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11 speaks of the inspiration the Holy Spirit did in inspiring and giving a word to the prophets of the Old Testament. It says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when He testified." So here's the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, was testifying. He was in them, in the prophets, testifying, indicating beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. All right, so here's the Spirit of God at work in the prophets, putting God's Word in their mouth, Zechariah 7, verse 12. God spoke through His prophet, by His Spirit to the prophets, or through the prophets to His people. So in 2 Peter 1, in verse 21, Peter would again say, prophecies never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was at work driving these men along, giving them, putting the word in their mouth. It was put on David's tongue, passage of the Old Testament. It says, 2 Samuel 23, I think, in about verse 2. God's word is in their mouth. That's what the Spirit did. He put God's word in the prophet's mouth, not just give him some idea and let them go on their own. He gave them the words they were to speak. In Matthew 10, 19 and 20, the same concept is applied to the apostles of Jesus Christ when He assures them that when they would be arrested and persecuted, brought before kings and governors, people of authority for His sake, when they deliver you up, do not worry how or what you shall speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So now again, the Holy Spirit is speaking in the apostles, giving them the very words that they need to use. He gives them a remembrance of everything Jesus said. He's going to give them the very words that need to be spoken when those occasions arise. And the book of Acts shows us that very thing and gives assurance to us that when we pick up the Bible and it says, thus says the Lord, that the prophets, both Old and New Testament, they're not telling us their words, their ideas, their theories, their stories and myths. They are telling us the very word that the Spirit of God gave them to tell us. And that assures our faith, going back to last night. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of the evidence of things not seen. The convicting evidence that builds our faith is the reliability we have in the Bible as the very Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, that's what He's done. He has given us this reliable message from heaven through the Old Testament apostles and prophets. He immersed the apostles with Himself. We call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's what the word baptism is. It's immersion. So the apostles have been immersed with the Spirit. Now Matthew 3 and 11, John the baptizer said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after Me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here the idea is that Jesus is the one that will send the Spirit. Of course, Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16 speaks of Himself sending the Spirit, of the Father sending the Spirit, and of the Spirit Himself coming to accomplish this action of baptizing or immersing the apostles of Jesus Christ with this power from heaven. Now, in the end of Luke 24 and Acts 1, you put those together and you find that Jesus told His apostles to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father. And He said, you'll receive power from on high. Luke 24 and 49, I send you the promise of the Father, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So there was a promise made, and that promise is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, as we have on the chart, being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So the promise to obtain power from heaven is nothing less than this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in verse 8 of Acts 1, He'll say, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of the earth. So, this power that would be Holy Spirit baptism would enable the apostles to be the witnesses for Jesus Christ to the whole world, to preach the gospel to every nation. And that occurs in chapter 2 of Acts, verses 1 through 4. As the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, there is a visual and an audible phenomena that happens. The day of Pentecost had come fully, and they were all in one accord, or they were with one accord in one place. And he's talking about the 12 apostles, chapter 1 and verse 26. So the apostles were together in one place, and suddenly there came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There's the Spirit acting upon His, according to His will, giving them utterance, giving them the words to speak as He fills them, each one. Now, there's the visual phenomenon of divided tongues. Tongues divided and sat upon each one of them. There wasn't any fire there. The tongues divided like fire divides. That was His figure there. They're not fire there. They're tongues that divide the way fire, when it burns, divides. Okay? And there was the sound of a rushing mighty, like a rushing mighty wind. So with this occasion is the fulfilled promise of receiving this power from on high, from heaven, enabling the apostles to speak, to utter the message of salvation, to preach the gospel as heaven wants it preached by the inspiration of the Spirit Himself, giving them the power to bear witness. Acts 1:8 really involved three things. It involves revelation. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. So when we talk about the work of the Spirit, what He's done with the apostles here particularly, as well as the prophets of the Old Testament, is revelation. There's an unfolding, a making manifest, a message that was heretofore unknown. The Bible talks about the mystery of the gospel in a number of places. It had been hidden, unrevealed. Now it is revealed. That's what revelation is. And that's what the Holy Spirit is involved in. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul has an extended passage that shows us this work the Holy Spirit has accomplished with the apostles, through the apostles of Christ. And it really practically all the chapter, but especially down through verse 13. Let's look at verse 10, kind of get in the middle, and then we'll work both directions. Verse 10 says, God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, what the Spirit has revealed are the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. The gospel, redemption, our inheritance, our forgiveness of sins, the inheritance of heaven. All these things that God's prepared, He says, the Spirit of God has revealed them, because He searches the deep things of God. He knows the mind of God, and He has revealed those things in the truth that He guided the apostles into, that they then preached to the world. That's part of His work, revelation. Now, not only did He make it known to them, but then He inspired its preaching. That is, inspiration means to breathe forth. And so the Scriptures are inspired. They're breathed forth by God, 2 Corinthians 3:16. Matthew 10:20, remember, He would give them the words to speak. Acts 2:4, they were speaking as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look at verse 13. Here's what is meant by inspiration. 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak. What things? The things God's revealed by His Spirit. These things now we speak. How do we speak them? Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things with spiritual. Some versions have the added spiritual words. In other words, the Holy Spirit takes spiritual things that are of God, that are in the mind of God, that He's revealed to the apostles of Christ, and He then inspires their proclamation. He gives them the words to say. Bible inspiration is verbal inspiration. It's not thought inspiration. It is that God gives the words that He wants spoken. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in inspiration, giving them revealing to them the truth and then inspiring its proclamation. I'll say it now, we'll get to it later, but remember Paul in Ephesians 3 said, when you read how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. See, it was revealed to Paul, and by inspiration he wrote it so we can understand the revelation he had. So the revelation and inspiration, and all this is about you shall be my witnesses, right? The apostles, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, having been baptized in the Spirit, with the Spirit, now are doing this. He's doing this work through them. But there's also the work of validation or confirmation. Why should I believe what these men are saying? You see the miracle on the day of Pentecost of them speaking in languages that were foreign to them. They did not know. They were unknown to the speakers. That drew the attention of the crowd, and that became a testimony because Jesus is at the right hand of God, He has now poured forth this which you see and hear. You see the evidence of the Holy Spirit upon we apostles as a confirming element to validate that what we're telling you is true, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now back up in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, and you see that Paul talks about confirmation. Remember, this is a context when he said, when I came to Corinth, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with oratory that was so pronounced and so highly regarded in Athens and in Achaia there in southern Greece. No, he said, I came with the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in verse 3, he said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I preached with demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's the confirming signs. There's the miracles that attended their preaching. As Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 also speaks of that. Mark 16, 20 said, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word by the signs that followed. So there's a validating of the message, certifying it to be genuine with the miracles that attended the preaching. And that's because the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they were immersed in His power from on high, to receive a revelation, to speak God's Word by inspiration, and to give confirmation that it is genuine by the miracles that attended their preaching. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit has done, and the result of that is a body of truth, the Scriptures, that form our faith and assure our hope. Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his house in an interesting event, an important event, and one that we need to understand and can understand in the Scriptures, is that in Acts the 15th chapter, we have an explanation of what happened. It's recorded in Acts 10 and 11, or Acts 10, the actual event, when the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius and his house, and they began to speak in other tongues and glorified God. And then Peter said, can any forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whatever happens with the Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius and his house, it confirmed that these Gentiles could not be be kept from being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter explains this in Acts the 15th chapter, verse 7. There was much dispute about this whole matter, about whether or not Gentiles should be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And Peter rose and said to them, men, brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the hearts, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, note this with me very quickly here. This is an overview. We're going to have to go very fast here. The Holy Spirit did not produce faith in Cornelius in his house. Verse 7. What did? Hearing the gospel produced faith in Cornelius, not the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 9. The Holy Spirit did not purify their hearts. Verse 9 says, God made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Not purifying their hearts by the Holy Spirit, but by faith. So why did the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius and his house? Well, to testify that Gentiles can be saved by the gospel. He bore them witness. He acknowledged that no one can forbid water, that these should not be baptized. That's what the Holy Spirit was doing. That's what Peter said he did, to remove doubts about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And, of course, the point of Acts 15 is when Peter preached the gospel to the Gentiles, he did not bind the law of Moses on them. And therefore, they ought not be doing that on that occasion or any other. So we have the pouring out of the Spirit now upon Gentile flesh, even as it had been, as he had baptized the Holy Spirit, or baptized the apostles in Acts 2, there was Jewish flesh. So Joel 2 and 28, again, is seen in fulfilling this idea. Remember, Peter recalled when these events occurred that the Holy Spirit had, they had been baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. And so now God is demonstrating power from on high that Gentiles could be saved. And ought to be and should be saved without adding anything else to the gospel. The gospel would save the Gentiles just like the gospel was saving the Jews. Now, that's an overview, so we're going to go pretty quick. The Holy Spirit has given miraculous gifts to Christians. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, we already alluded to this earlier, but Hebrews 2, 3 and 4, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard? All right, there's a confirming, a validating of the gospel message. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and miracles, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. So they went everywhere confirming the word by the signs that followed, signs that were given to them by the Holy Spirit through the laying on of apostles' hands. Remember in Acts 8, when Peter and John go down to Samaria after the gospel had been preached there and souls had been baptized into the name of the Lord, yet the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. Now that's an insightful point, because you see Acts 2:38 is not a miraculous element of the Holy Spirit, because they've already been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit hasn't come upon any of them. And He didn't come upon any of them in any miraculous way until the apostles put their hands on them. That's how the Holy Spirit dispersed these miraculous gifts according to His will, 1 Corinthians 12:11. Now, this need and means ended when the revelation was accomplished and it was adequately confirmed. Fully revealed, fully validated, no more revelation, no more need for confirmation, no more need for miraculous spiritual gifts. And furthermore, the apostles are now dead. The means of imparting the miraculous gifts no longer exists. But their work has been fully accomplished. This work of revealing and validating, inspiring and confirming. See, revelation, inspiration, confirmation. For the completing of revelation that we need, the truth, all truth, so that we can walk with God now and live with God eternally. So what's the Holy Spirit doing now? It's done. Nothing else going. He's finished, right? Well, no. He's using the Word of God now to accomplish our salvation, our redemption. He is convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He is involved through the gospel, calling us to sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See, this message he revealed, this gospel word, this New Testament, he revealed and he inspired and he confirmed, is the convicting agent. So that when the gospel convicts a sinner, it can justly and rightly be said the Holy Spirit is at work. His work is being done, being carried out. Romans 8:14 says the Holy Spirit guides us. And this is an important element to note. How does He guide us? Again, by the truth He revealed, that He inspired, and that has been validated as true. Romans 8, in verse 14. The Holy Spirit guides us through the agency of the inspired Scriptures. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. How are you led by the Spirit? That reminds me of, again, Ephesians 5:18. Don't be drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. How do you fill yourself with the Spirit? That's a commandment. Be filled with the Spirit. How do you do that? Come out, Holy Spirit, let's do that. Fill me up. Well, a lot of people think that. You know, they raise their hands, they shout, and they do all kinds of demonstrations believing the Holy Spirit's filling them up. But of course, the Word of God says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The Word that the Spirit revealed, inspired, and confirmed leads us. It guides us. That's why Paul said, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome. He's speaking to Christians there. I'm ready to preach the gospel because that gospel came from the Holy Spirit, you see. And it's God's power to salvation to everyone who believes. To implant the Word in our souls and be doers of the Word. You see, that's how we're led by the Spirit, that we walk in the Spirit, that we live by the Spirit, and bear the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 through 25 is an extended passage urging that we cannot walk in by the Spirit and do the deeds of the flesh. Okay, so He's at work convicting the world, saving the world, and then guiding us by His truth. By that same truth, He testifies that we are God's children. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know you have an inheritance in heaven, that heaven is your home? Except by the work the Holy Spirit does in the Word to validate that very truth. You see, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He testifies, and we are given assurance when we conform ourselves to His truth that we are, in fact, God's children. And if children, then heirs. You see, the assurance of our inheritance. He's at work today through the means of the Word that He revealed, that He inspired, and that He has confirmed, assuring us that we are the children of God. As we do His Word, you see, that's how we know that God is with us. 1 John 2 and verse 5. John wrote, whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. And this is how we know we're in God. God's in us. Now, what is He doing today? Well, He's having fellowship with Christians. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, the passage says. So there is communion of the Spirit of God with the people of God. And that leads into a whole discussion. Now, I've got about 2 minutes to try to condense it for us here. No, we're going to make it. We're going to make it. You see, people say, oh, I have the Spirit in me. Well, the Spirit's dwelling in me, and the question is, how's He doing that? Because remember, Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. So how's the Spirit dwell in us? Look at Romans 8, 9 through 11. And the answer will be, the Holy Spirit dwells in us the same way the Son dwells in us, and the Father dwells in us. Not in some different way, but exactly the same. It says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, so the Spirit of God dwells in you, he says, who are walking according to the Spirit, verse 1, and not according to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, let's go on. He says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we've got to have the Spirit of Christ. It's not an issue of whether or not he dwells with us. Yes, he does. The question is how? If Christ is in you. Wait a minute, now how's Christ in me? He says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. All right, so here's the Spirit in you, the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus. Here's the Spirit of Christ in you, and Christ is in you. If I can learn how Christ is in me, I can learn how the Spirit is in me. Christ dwells in my heart by faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 17. Look at Galatians 3 verses 1 and 2 concerning the Spirit of God. Galatians 3 and 1 says, O foolish Galatians, you who bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How do you receive the Spirit? By hearing the gospel, by obeying the truth. That's how you receive the Spirit. That's how you have fellowship with the Spirit of God. And after all, that's how Jesus says we have fellowship with Him. If a man loves me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. See, by keeping the words that the Holy Spirit revealed, inspired, and confirmed, the Spirit is in us. Christ is in us. And by the way, other verses say that we're in Christ, we're in God. And that's indicative too, the same of the point that this is an issue of fellowship. It's an issue of fellowship, of communion, of sharing together. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit when we are being faithful and true to the Word of Jesus Christ. You see, it's about fellowship with deity. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. His point is, when the Spirit is in you, when your body is a temple of the Spirit, your body belongs to God. Your body belongs to Him. And you're to use your body for purity, not for fornication. That's His context. It's an issue of fellowship with deity. Rick, let's just make this one point. When deity inhabits the flesh, that's called incarnation. That's what happened when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the incarnation of deity. Holy Spirit does not personally indwell us any more than Jesus personally indwells us. That's incarnation. But we have a personal relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. A relationship of fellowship, of communion together. Paul was able to say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. He does that by faith, you see. By obeying the truth, we receive the Spirit, Galatians 3, verses 1 and 2. That's how we have the Spirit in us, is by following His truth. Finally here, what is He not doing today? He's not baptizing people today. Pentecostal church wants to apply the being born of water and the Spirit to two baptisms, a water baptism and a Holy Spirit baptism. Of course, the Bible says, Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there's one baptism. Okay. So, they misuse John 3, 3 through 5, that is referring to the new birth of being baptized into Christ. He's not baptizing people today. You see, Holy Spirit baptism was a promise. It was not a commandment. Okay. It was a promise to the apostles. It's not a commandment. You can't obey a command to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we are commanded to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in water, Acts 10:47 and 48. You see, promises were fulfilled, and so we, by the way, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. By the direction of the Holy Spirit, by that truth that He revealed, we've been directed to be baptized. He directs it. He commands us to be baptized into one body, that is, into the body of Jesus Christ. He is not giving miraculous gifts today. The revelation is complete. The scaffolding of the miraculous gifts has been removed. The building is complete. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is whole and complete has come. Not about Jesus' coming in at the last day. He's about the fulfillment of revelation. Then the partial is done away. So He said, you know, the tongues they would cease. The prophecies they would fail. They would have an ending point. The ending point is when revelation was completed and confirmed. And so we have that today in Scripture. There are no miraculous spiritual gifts today. He's not revealing new truth. He guided the apostles into all truth. The faith was once for all delivered to the saints. One time for all time, Jude verse 3. He's not giving new truth. And He's not enlightening us apart from the Word of God. You know, hear people say, oh, the Spirit led me to do this, led me to go such and such a place. And I say, well, what Scripture teaches you that you need to go do that? Get that parking spot, right? How does the Holy Spirit lead us? He leads us by the Word of God. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is the illumination in darkness. The Word that the Holy Spirit, the Gospel that He revealed, that He inspired. He's not guiding us apart from the Word of God. He's not enlightening us in some fashion. Brethren who cling to a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit need to answer this fundamental question. What is He doing? What is He doing separate from the Word of God in you that He's not doing for me or someone else? That becomes a subjective, self-defined matter of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, not what the Word of God teaches. He's not directly indwelling us any more than the Father or the Son are personally doing it. But we have fellowship with Him, and that's the point. You see, demons don't personally indwell people either today. They did at one time. It was called demonic possession. See, they take over somebody against their will. Deity doesn't do that. But Christ lives in our hearts through faith. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And so, Holy Spirit fulfilled the divine promise of making known God's revelation of redemption. He has revealed the mystery. He has unfolded it. He has proclaimed it by revelation through the apostles and prophets of Jesus. And He has shown through the miracles that attended His preaching that it is from heaven. And it deserves our attention, our obedient faith. His work is central to our salvation in Jesus Christ. We cannot separate the Holy Spirit from our salvation, and we shouldn't. We shouldn't be afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit, learn about the Holy Spirit, and speak of the Holy Spirit, but let us do it in the Bible way, not those who are not being led by that very truth that the Holy Spirit has given us. Finally, He's God. Because He is deity, He deserves our rich praise and our full obedience. And that's the call of the gospel for us with the Scriptures, is to honor the Holy Spirit and not grieve Him by choosing lives that are in violation of the very Word that He has given to lead us to eternal life. Thank you very much, brethren. We're going to have a short break here, 5 minutes or so, and then we'll convene again. Thank you.